Open in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 17, please. Psalms chapter 17. Psalms 17 and verse 1 is where we will read. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to the prayer from my lips, free of deceit. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love. O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. From the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him and subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword. From men by your hand, O Lord. From men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We would pray that your name would be hallowed here and not ours, not anyone's. We pray that your kingdom, Father, would come all the way from you to us here on earth, and that your will that's done perfectly in heaven would be done in this room here on earth. Oh God, help us and feed us your word today. Protect us from the evil one who would snatch away your word and from our own temptations that would disregard your word. Oh God, help us and change us by your word. We hope in Jesus. In his name, amen. Please be seated. Just want to begin looking at Psalm 17. As you see at the very beginning, this is a prayer of David. For anyone that might not know, David is a king in Israel, a strong king in Israel that started off as a shepherd boy. Many of you know that he was chosen by God to be the king of Israel. And he was chosen by God and used by God to slay all the enemies of Israel. Every enemy that Israel had was destroyed by David. And David was a man that had a covenant with God. If you'll look in your Bible or up on the screen at 2 Samuel 7:16, this is the Lord God speaking to David. He says, "Your house, David, and your kingdom, David, shall be made sure forever before me." Eternally, David. Thousands of years ago, God spoke down out of heaven to a man named David and said, "Your throne and your house will stand before me forever, and your throne shall be established forever." And so we see this is who David is. He is a man and a chosen man in covenant with God, on God's action, making a covenant with him. And in this prayer, I just want to go through it very quickly and then draw out some application of it. David pleads his innocence. David pleads his innocence in verse 1. He is asking that God would look with his eyes and judge between him and his enemies. And David is very clearly saying, I've done nothing wrong. So I don't know if David's talking about a particular particular instance or an overall view of his life, but he's pleading innocence. He says, my lips are free from deceit in verse 1. Verse 2, he says, you can plead my vindication, and he pleads that he's right. He goes so far in verse 3 to says, you've tested me by night, and I come out right. He says, my mouth hasn't transgressed. By your word, verse 4, he has avoided evil and violent men. He says, my feet, in verse 5, does not stray from your path, and I have not slipped. So David is wanting God to make a judgment between him and his enemies, and he says, I'm innocent. And then he asks a prayer in verse 6 is his request. And he says, answer me, incline your ear to me. Oh God, he's wanting God, that God's ear in heaven to hear his prayer from a man on earth. Turn your ear towards me and hear me. And wondrously, in verse 7, wondrously show your steadfast love. I want you to work from heaven down here on earth and do a wonder that would show how much you love me in a steadfast way. That you did love me now, and you will always love me. I want you to work in heaven on my behalf on earth. And he calls him, O Savior, you know, one who saves. O Savior of those who seek refuge at your right hand. You save those that come to you. For those that look for safety and deliverance from your strong right hand, you're a Savior. Keep me, verse 8, as the apple of the eye. I spent a lot of time thinking about this phrase this week and studying about it. And I think we all know that that's a term of affection. She's the apple of my eye. He's the apple of my eye. Well, what in the world does that mean? To have an apple in your eye. How is that affectionate? It is a term of affection. It is what David is saying. The Hebrew literally means, it's for some of your Bibles, by the way, it might be interpreted pupil, and that's not wrong. The Hebrew is literally the little man in your eye. The little daughter. Both is implied there. The little man in your eye. The little daughter. What do you see when you look at a pupil? You see whatever that pupil's looking at, don't you? It's kind of like a mirror. Except because it's round, you can look inside of a pupil, somebody's eye, and you just don't see this small little part of you. If you was face to face, you wouldn't see that. You would see your whole face because the way the eye is designed. You could easily stand back, and if you looked in an eye, you could see a little man in the eye. And that's where the phrase came from. And it means the pupil, that spot where it's rounded. And it could possibly mean, some commentators think this, that it means, guard me like you would your pupil, God, that most delicate part of the body that you even design eyelids to come over, that we have reflexes that protect it. That if something's flying at our eye, we protect it with our hand or anything else. We'll give up a hand to save an eye just by reflex. I think that's possible, but I just don't think that's what it is. I think it literally means what it says is, keep me as the little man of your eye, oh God. And that means just keep looking at me. Don't turn away from me. Lord, look at me with your eyes to where I am what is in your eye. That way I know you're looking at me. I think he's saying, look at me with affection. Just like we would look at our children or our lover and see ourselves in their eye. That's why we say, she's the apple of my eye. He's the apple of my eye. So it goes with affection. And it goes on in verse 8, hide me in the shadow of your wings. Another phrase that we don't hear very often, but it means what it says. Now, not as many people have hens as they used to, but hens aren't any different just because we are. If a hen or any bird for that matter has that's an overstatement. Most birds, when they have their little ones, they will protect them under their wing. And the storm can be raging out here, and a hen can protect her little ones up under her wing. Be safe from all harm, all the weather. And that's the shadow of the wing. And he's saying, hide me, O Lord in heaven, O Savior, hide me in the shadow of your wing. Just like a hen does a chick. He's praying that he would have closeness with the Lord so that he would have protection and affection. So what that chick feels up under the wing is not only safe, but love. You can go to Fort Knox and you can be safe, but not loved. You can go some places where you can be loved, but you're not safe. But when you're hidden under the wing, you are safe and loved. So that's what he requests. And then he says, from verses 9 through 14, describes his enemies. He says, put me up under your wing away from the wicked who do me violence. My deadly enemies who surround me, they close their hearts to pity. They're merciless people. Their mouths, they speak pride, arrogance. They're surrounding us. They set their eyes to tear us apart. They're like a lion, like a young lion that would just devour us, oh God. So remember, he's saying, put me up under your wing from these people. I need safety and affection from these. And he cries out in verse 13, arise, O Lord, confront him and subdue him. I want you to get up and do something to destroy my enemies who are violent and wicked. And then he describes what they're like. Use your sword to destroy them, and with your hand, verse 14, protect me from the men of the world. And what are the men of the world like? Their portion is in this life. He describes what that is. You fill their womb, their tummy with treasure. They get all kinds of things. This common grace that God gives to all people, men of the world, store it up and they're happy. And they're satisfied when they get children, and then they give their riches to their children and they die. Well, that don't sound like the wicked and the violent people that he described. That sounds like the American dream. Get rich. Have as many children as you want. Leave your riches to them and die. But he says, this is the men of the world, and their portion is in this life. They are satisfied with whatever they can gain on this earth, is what he's saying. That's what makes them happy. Whatever I can get here on earth and pass along, that's where they're satisfied. That's their portion they're satisfied with. But his satisfaction in verse 15, as for me, now they're happy with whatever they can get, fill their bellies here on the earth. Me, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I'm going to see you. Someday, you're going to be the apple in my eye. When I awake, I'll be satisfied with your likeness. You can have the world. My God's enough. I will see him someday. And right now, I'm the apple in his eye, David says, and someday I'm going to see him in righteousness, whether his own, is he thinking about maybe, or imputed righteousness through faith. But right now, by faith, David says, I see that you see me. I believe that you're looking at me and you're protecting me, and I'm the apple of your eye, but when I awake, you're going to be the apple in my eye, and I'm going to be happy to see you. I'll be satisfied with that. Worldly men are happy on the in the earth, in the world. Worldly people look for satisfaction in the world. David, in this prayer, asked for protection from this type of person and says, my satisfaction is in you when I behold your face. And so you see this thing that I've called protection based on affection. That I want you to keep me safe because you love me. Because you have affection for me, God. Because I'm in your eye and I'm under your wing. A hen doesn't protect everybody. When a storm rages, the hen doesn't run to the pig pen and try to get a pig under her wing, does she? No, she goes to wherever her, by God's design, affection lies, which is in those chicks that imaged her at birth. So that's my mama, and she knows them, and they know her. And when times get tough, that affection keeps them protected, and they have protection from affection. And that's what David is asking for. Destroy these worldly men that want to destroy me by making me satisfied with this earth. And I want you to keep me till I see you. Protection through affection. I think about a father awakened in the middle of the night to a horrible sound in his child's room. Not a normal sound of an alarm clock that got set as an experiment and then forgot to get turned off. Has that ever happened in anybody else's home? At 2:30 a.m., an alarm clock go off, and then you're the only one that doesn't go back to sleep, and they sleep through it, but now they know how a clock works. Not that type of noise, but a noise that's different. Not even the falling out of the bed noise, but something that you know is different. And the father bolts out of bed, doesn't think about anything but getting to that room. And he does not yet know whether he needs to scoop up a 3-year-old in his arm for comfort or destroy an intruder and rip his head off. But he's prepared for either one because he has affection. And he's coming in there in a fury just because he loves his child. He's ready to fight or he's ready to comfort. You know, David was a shepherd, which is kind of like that, and he hated bears. He hated lions. Why? Because he loved sheep. That's why David hated bears. Bears are pretty cool as long as they don't eat your sheep. But if you try to eat my sheep, I'm going to kill you, bear. The Lord loves his people. That's why David is calling on God for salvation and saying, you love me. Make me, keep me the apple of your eye. Keep me that little man in your eye and destroy these people because you have affection for me because of the covenant. This is the foundation of faith-filled prayer. It's a relationship with God. We are taught by Jesus to start our prayers with our Father. All through the Old Testament, it starts, O Lord God in heaven, O sovereign Lord of the universe, O Creator God all-powerful. When Christ came, he says, pray to your daddy. Start your prayers with daddy in heaven. It's a relationship. And that's what David had in this covenant, that the Lord God, omnipotent creator, was his God in a personal sense. And he was the apple of his eye, and he was the little chick, and he could come up there and snuggle up next to the creator, sovereign God of the universe. And he writes it in a prayer for us to pray the same way. It's a relationship. To be the apple of God's eye, to hide under his wings for protection and closeness. David's trust was in that God would keep his word. God made a covenant with David before David got foolish and become a murderer and adulterer. And when David came back to repent, he didn't plead, well, I'm innocent. Judge me. Look down from heaven and test me in the middle of the night. David was found guilty in the middle of the night. What he pled was, forgive me and keep your promise. Forgive me and keep your promise. You see, God loves David, and David believes that. That's it. God loves David, And David actually believes it. And so he bases his prayer life on it. And he says, destroy them. Destroy them. But you've heard me call David, or Jesus, the truer and better David, haven't you? I want you to remember that phrase, truer and better. Whatever you get excited about seeing in the Old Testament, look for how Jesus is truer and better. Because David sinned. David did not keep his end of the bargain. But David, Jesus is a truer and better David. In the New Testament, I'm just going to throw out some verses here. Matthew 1:1 calls Jesus Christ the Son of David. Luke 1:32, and the Lord God will give him, Jesus, the throne of his father, David. Jesus is the son of David. In fact, when the Jews were walking around, when Jesus would do a miracle, they would say, can this be the son of David? They're all looking for a truer and a better David that would be in his line and keep this covenant. And Jesus is that person. In fact, when he comes in to Jerusalem, the week before he's crucified and everybody's excited, they're saying, praise the Lord, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the one. He's the one. He's the truer and better David. He's the one that sits on the throne forever and ever. Now here's the exciting part. All people can have this relationship if you take refuge in Christ by faith. Everybody can pray Psalms 17 through Jesus Christ. And I want to talk about that a little bit. God is holy and he's righteous and he's just and he sits in the heaven and he does all that he pleases. He made the earth, he made it perfect, and he made man sinless. He hates sin. The reason we have emotions when we see people do wickedness is we're created in his image. Why do we hate child abuse? Because we love children. But he loves his son. He loves Jesus, who is holy and sinless. So God is holy and righteous. But we, all humanity, we've gone our own way. We have all gone our own way. We all sin. We find our satisfaction in the things of the world, like the wicked people in Psalms 18. John calls this the lust of the body, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You can write down 1 John 2:16. The lust of the body, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And what that means is, what can make my body happy? Food, sex or lust or laziness or an addiction, that I crave things for this earthly body, or the lust of the eyes, things to make me happy, where I can covet what he has or what she has or what they have, and what these earthly things that can make me happy that I see, money and stuff and possessions, or the pride of life. I might not be able to have money and stuff and possession or food or sex or addictions, but I can have a good name. And I can have the pride of life. And you become the people pleaser. And we've all fallen into this. There's nobody in here that shouldn't have felt comfortable thinking and talking about all that. So we've all fallen short of this God. But Christ came, the truer and better David came, to reconcile fallen man and this holy God. That his death on the cross, when the Son of David went to the cross and he died on the cross, it's to make an atonement, the propitiation. There's a big word you can write down. It just means a satisfying sacrifice. That Jesus' death on the cross is a sacrifice that God looks at with satisfaction. That he says, that's enough. You know, we read in Psalms 51, which was David's prayer of confession, what David read was bulls and sacrifices you don't want, but a broken spirit, a contrite heart. Because he's not satisfied with bulls and the blood. He's satisfied when Christ becomes the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And then he says, turn away from your sin and trust in Christ. Let his death be your payment for sin. So we have to leave our sin, flee from our enemies, and hide under his wing. When we trust in Jesus Christ, when you turn from your sins and you flee by faith and you look at his sacrifice on the cross and you say, God, let that blood that was shed at Calvary 2,000 years ago cover my sin from yesterday. Let that be a payment for my sins of all my life. Would you accept that blood shed by Jesus 2,000 years ago to cover my disobedience to my parents and my adultery and my thievery and my little white lies? Would you cover all of my sin with that? And he says he will. That's the gospel. And he hides us in Christ. We are hidden in Christ, is the New Testament language. Clothed in his righteousness. Now I want you to think about this for a second. That God still looks on us. And this truer and better David, Jesus, says that we can be hidden in him by faith. And that when God looks at a born-again believer, what does he see? When God looks down from heaven with those eyes we was talking about, what does he see when he looks at you? It all depends on whether you're hidden in Christ, doesn't it? Whether you've fled to him by faith, whether you're trusting in his blood to be a satisfying sacrifice. All those who are hidden in Christ are risen in Christ. And when he looks at the believer who's been born again, regenerated, or saved, he sees his son Jesus, the apple of his eye. And if you're hidden in Christ, you're the apple of his eye in Christ. And he's pleased and full of affection. He looks at you and he swells with pride, because he sees his son and his son's perfect life, his son's sin sacrifice. And then God works everything for your good. He hides you under his wings. He protects you from your enemies. Now here's the good news. Turn in your Bible to Isaiah 55, verse 1. It'll be on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you. But here's God's call to the whole world. Come, everyone who thirsts. If you're thirsty, come. Come to the waters. This is the Lord shouting from heaven. Everyone who's thirsty, come to the waters. If you have no money, come. Buy and eat. He just told people that have no money to buy something and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. You don't need to have anything in your hands. You just need to come. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Why are you working for and striving after this world to make you happy, and by your own admission, you're not happy? Come, he says, come to me. And he says, listen diligently to me. Listen, this is God. Everybody think about this for a second. God in heaven, who created the universe, is telling you right now, and every person that's ever read Isaiah 55, listen diligently. Focus. Listen to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love of David. Do you realize that affection, that God had for David, he says in Isaiah 55, can be yours if you will come. It's yours if you'll just come to him, empty-handed. His steadfast, sure love of David is yours if you come. Come to him. Look down in verse 6 and see what he says next. Seek the Lord while he may be found. It's like he's a hen with his wing up saying, come in here, come. Why are you trying to survive the storm out there? Come in here. But he says, while he may be found. The wing will come down someday. There's an end to this invitation. It's foolish to think I'll put it off till tomorrow. Call upon him while he is near. The clear implication is there's a time coming where he will not be near. Who in their right mind would be drowning in the ocean and while a boat is near, not get on it? Only a fool. But I want you to look at who this invitation is to. Verse 7. Let the wicked, praise God, that's us. Let the wicked forsake his way. He's got his wing up, his eye on you, saying, come. Hey, wicked, come to me. Just forsake it and come to me. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he might have compassion on him. Do you realize this invitation he's giving you this morning? He knows exactly what you did this week. He knows where you was last night. He knows what you was doing and who you was doing it with. He's not fooled. He knows what your bank account shows you've been up to. He knows what's on your calendar. He knows every intent of your heart. And he is saying, flee it and come to me. Just come to me. I'll have compassion on him. Come to our God. He will abundantly pardon. He just gave a clear invitation to the wicked and the unrighteous for a full pardon. Leave your sin. The sin we know of. You don't have to dream up sin. It's just the ones you know you're supposed to leave. Leave them. But this scares us, doesn't it? It scares us because we have a lot of sins. I have a big, long list. I know you do. But not only do we have a lot of them, but they're bad. They're gross. Sin is stupid, and sin destroys, and sin gives us guilt. You know why? Because it's bad. And not only that, but often our sins are our treasure. We just don't want to give them up. Or we're slaves, and we don't think we can give them up. Truth be told, if everything was known, if you knew somebody that did and said and thought all the things you've done, said, and thought, you wouldn't like them. If you was in a room one-on-one with somebody with your past and you knew all of it to the detail, you'd say, get me out of here. This person is bad. But, Isaiah 55, verse 8, you can come without worries, wicked and unrighteous. Why? He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. I don't think like you think. My ways aren't like your ways, declares the Lord. Verse 9, as far as the heavens are from the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts different than your thoughts. And we think, well, my lands, he's just really good at calculus, and he can figure everything out. No, no, no. The context is, you unrighteous people, come to me. I will receive you because I'm not like you. I know everything about you, and I'm still saying, come, come, come. I know everything you've done. And I'm telling you, come to me and get it all gone. He does that through Christ. He takes your little white lies, your gross sexual sins. He takes all your gossip and slander. He takes all of your abuse and all your hatred for people. And he applies it to his own dear son of David, Jesus, on the cross. And he says, it's gone. Come to me and it's gone. This is the sure, steadfast love of David. David, your murder and your iniquity and your adultery is on my son Jesus. You come to me. And when I look at you, David, I don't see your adulterating, murdering self. I see my blessed, pure son Jesus, and I'm happy. And he's the apple of my eye, and I want you up under my wing. And that's what he calls to all people, to hide in Christ, to flee our sins, be pardoned for absolutely all of it. Because he's different than us. How can he love the unrighteous? How can he love the wicked? By getting rid of their unrighteousness and getting rid of their wickedness. Jesus Christ never once sinned. And as he was on the cross, the Bible says the Lord laid on him the iniquities, the sins of all of us, so that he could take the righteousness of Jesus and lay it on us. All the hope in Psalm 17 of saying, Lord, plead my cause, I'm perfect, that can be your prayer. Do you realize that, dear saint, if you're hidden in Jesus Christ, you can lay down at night with all the struggles and the stress of the next day and say, oh God, all my sins are gone, I'm perfect, deliver me. Do you realize that? Not because of your own perfection, but because Jesus Christ is perfect and your sins are gone. And you can picture yourself, this does my heart good, to picture, as I was standing there singing, picture God looking down at me. And when I see that giant, glorious eyeball, I see Jesus. Because that's who he's looking at. He's not looking at Tommy. Nobody can look at Tommy and be satisfied. It's disgusting. How do we look at ourselves in the mirror? By not seeing ourselves, but seeing the work of Christ. We don't know anybody after the flesh, Paul says. We don't know each other that way anymore in a church. We don't think about what you did 20 years ago. We don't think about what you did 5 minutes ago. We are clear and pure in Christ. And all that is ours in Jesus. And we can be the little man in God's eye. We can behold his face in righteousness. You can be satisfied. All that craving you have to be happy is a good craving. And it's all yours and satisfied in Jesus Christ. Here on earth and in heaven. And it was Jesus who cried out in Matthew 11:28, come unto me. Just like the call in Isaiah, come to me. Everybody that's labor, everybody that's burden, everybody that's wore out, come. I'll give you rest for your souls. In Matthew 23:37, Jesus looked at the holy city, Jerusalem, less than a week before he died on a cross just outside that city, and he wept. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have hid you under my wing like a hen covers her chicks, and you wouldn't. You would not. So he goes to the cross, he pays for sins, and Jerusalem is destroyed because they wouldn't come to Jesus. So that's where I'll end, as a warning. You're a damned fool if you do not trust in Jesus Christ. Literally, you're damned. Eternally. How foolish. How foolish to hear the God of all creation say, I've paid for your sins. Come to me for a full pardon. Full and complete pardon. Hide under my wings. And you would say, no. I find it very interesting in closing at the very end of the book in Revelation 22, 17 that this call goes out. Just listen to it. This is the end of the book. The call goes out. The Spirit and the bride say, come. That's God's Spirit and the Holy Church saying, come. Let the one who hears say, come. If you've heard it, you shout, come. Let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price, let him come. One of the last things in the Bible is God screaming from heaven, come to me. And I'll forgive every sin you've ever or will ever commit. But that's not the last thing in the Bible. I find this fascinating. The last thing is in the Bible is verse 20 in Revelation 22, where he says, surely I'm coming quickly. I'm coming. And I read in that that I really just have two options. Go to Jesus, or Jesus is going to go to me. Come to me, or I'm coming to you. Now, if you're a parent and you have a 3 to 7-year-old, you've probably said, come here now, or I will come and get you. And the reaction of the reunion is all based upon the decision the child makes. If the child in wisdom comes to you, you get a hug. Good job, Johnny. Thank you, Susie. That was a wise decision. You get my affection. Get up under my wing. But if I have to take those 10 steps to deal with your rebellion, the affections are different. And God in heaven says, come to me and have your sins forgiven, or I will come to you and deal with your sins. That's your only two options. Your sins must be dealt with. My sins must be dealt with. Mine are disgusting and long and many, and my only hope is that God covers them in the blood of Christ. And I don't know everything about you, but I know you're no different than me. You got a long list that's disgusting, and all of them can be gone in Christ. We'll either be saved by His mighty right hand, or we'll be destroyed by His mighty right hand. And He says, come. You can be the apple of God's eye in Jesus Christ. He will literally use the sun, the moon, the stars, the oceans, the mountains, birds for your good. He will use cancer cells for your good. He will use your past abuse for your good. He will use your education for your good. He will use your lack of education for your good. He will use everything at His disposal to do you good in Jesus Christ, because He loves His Son and He loves all those that hide in Him. But if you refuse Him, if you are a fool and refuse the offer of God, He will use your good things to destroy you. You will be so ashamed of your insurance and pension someday. You'll be ashamed at how healthy you was. You'll be ashamed at how unhealthy you was. You'll be ashamed of what you spent and what you saved. You'll be ashamed of the days you worked and the days you took off. And it'll all just feel like judgment and condemnation. I'm telling you, folks, it all depends on what God sees when He looks at you. I'm not asking you to look in the mirror. I'm asking you to flee to Jesus. Hide in Him, and the God of heaven will see His Son when He looks at you. As Judy comes forward, we're going to sing that old hymn, Just As I Am. The words, I want this song, Just As I Am. I want you to think about the words. We've chosen it purposefully. I want you to think about the words and make it a prayer. Make this your prayer. If you're thirsty, I hope you feel it in your mouth. I'll be up here to pray with you. David's here. What I want this time to be is a special time of prayer for everybody in this room, okay? I want you to pray. this morning. There's nothing special about steps in a church building. Our altar was Calvary 2,000 years ago. Our sacrifice has been placed on it and risen from the dead. But what we can do, because there's space here, is pray together. I need prayer. You need prayer. You will not be alone if you come for prayer today. If you're a lady, I guarantee you, a lady will come and pray with you. I don't care your age, your gender, your past, whether you're a member of fellowship or the first time you've ever been here. God is calling us to come to Him today and seek Him. I'm going to pray for us and then we'll sing a prayer to Him. Oh God in heaven, in the name of your Son Jesus, Father, my name couldn't get a prayer heard in this county, more or less in heaven. But I pray in the name of your Son Jesus, who is at your right hand now interceding for your saints according to your will. And I pray through the power of your Spirit, just admitting I don't even know what to pray, but I trust you'll help us. I ask that you will do a work in our church this morning, in this room this morning, that we would come to you by faith. That we would come to you by faith, that we might be the apple of your eye in Jesus Christ. In His name I pray. Amen and amen.